As usual, a little bit of review from last week. Hi, Pete.
Hey.
Good to have you. So, Peter Clark both here. Kim, their sister, was in town with her husband this week for a meeting, and we spent a fair amount of time as a family together, and we will this afternoon, too, so looking forward to that. All right, last week, as always, Bob's great teaching. I'm going to summarize it very, very succinctly. So, point number one, Paul wonders if he is an or the enemy because he preaches and teaches grace, not law. Point number one. Number two, the Judaizers' motive, I think, is to exclude these believers, maybe with a motive to make them more zealous and want them to be included under law with them. So that there could be a bit of, you know, kind of anticipation that they're, you know, excluding these new onset believers in the Lord to try to get them to return to law by making them realize what they're missing by not being works related in terms of their faith.
They want some company.
What, what's that? They want more company,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And probably more money, too.
Well, that's, money's always the driver.
And I would say maybe with the Judaizers, maybe not more so with them, with anybody else, right? Okay. All right, third point, Paul labors, and we put that in bold, he labors to see that Christ will be formed in them. And that really is what's transitioning us into this new section that Roger's titled, Life of Legalism Portrayed. We've got three parts, and I will teach next week, and Miles will teach part three. We talked a little bit, and even this morning, in terms of how we're going to divide this section, so. Thank you, Roger, for the challenge you gave us.
Okay. Well, I try to give you a challenge. I don't make it too easy.
All right, let's proceed to today's text. In fact, I think let's go turn to your scriptures, and we're going to begin where Bob dealt last week and read verse 15. And I may read all the way to 5:1 so we can put this all together. All right, Galatians 4:15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and even given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And they zealously court you, but for no good reason. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Bob, I think a lot about your comment last, because we have dogs, you know, and you could tell your dog is ugly and not wanted, et cetera, in a very calm voice, and they'll wag their tail, right? So the tone of the voice has a lot to do with the message that's being delivered. I thought that was a great metaphor. Thank you. All right. Beginning today's section called Life of Legalism Portrayed. Verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and one of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Then we have the verse from Isaiah quoted here, Rejoice, O barren, ye who do not bear, break forth and shout, ye who do not labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. And now we, brethren, as Isaac was, were children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we were not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. All right. Bear with me. Unlike your printed text, I have a computer which needs to be going back and forth. All right. All right, let's see where we're at here then. To introduce this section, I think let's begin with a profound and perhaps a very prophetic statement from Isaiah 54:1, which is to be referenced later here in verse 27. And I just read that to you. So we're going to come back to that later. But in a sense, this is interesting to kind of summarize how the Old Testament prophecies relates to what would ultimately be forthcoming. Okay, first verse 30, tell me who you desire to be, who desired to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? What do you make of that? Is that just a casual comment by Paul here? No, it's not. Paul is insistent. This is imperative. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. He's really in their face about this. He's really looking at presumably mostly new believers, ultimately, who they desire to be under the law, and we'll come back to the law in a second, but likely these are, you know, new believers or people who may be unsaved. It's likely that they're new believers who in fact want to be under the law. And I think here nomos probably is best interpreted as the Mosaic law. And the most important part of the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, but not necessarily. And remember, nomos can be interpreted broadly. And, you know, basically, any law, whether by government or otherwise, could be a legal system. By the way, we as believers can be under any kind of a law system. I mean, you know, there's nothing wrong with a prayer list, but I mean, if we're dedicated to the prayer list, sometimes that could be a law system. I mean, the Lord leads us in prayer, so ultimately it doesn't have to be, but it could be. I mean, but there are other ways that we can put ourselves under law. But this term nomos is not only designated for the Mosaic law.
Don't you think that these new believers don't, they don't have a clue that these people who are under the law, and that's probably the majority of people that are in the area that they're associating with, they also want to be part of this group.
Well, that's the idea of maybe what the Judaizers are doing, making
exactly.
them feel guilty that they're being left out.
Yeah.
And that's this zealous kind of motive that's being utilized by the Judaizers in part.
But don't you see that today also in our churches? I mean, these big, giant churches that we see, they're all under law. I mean, that's what they're teaching.
But they don't realize it.
No, they don't realize
just think they're walking a spiritual life.
That's right. But don't you think that new believers, a lot of new believers, go to these big churches with all the programs and all the stuff because they want to be part of this big thing that's going on, and they don't even realize they're under the law. I mean, they don't see it at all. But it's the same thing. Same thing here.
Other thoughts here? And there's another law that the Bible talks about, and I think it's the law of Christ. And if, you know, people would think that's a contradiction. So we're talking about grace and law. What's the law of Christ? Well, the law of Christ is nicely stated in the last chapter of Galatians. But basically, the law of Christ is the law that demands our faith. And it's really a moral instruction given by him with emphasis on his love. The law of Christ is Christ's love portrayed in each and every one of us. And that's an act of faith, not law. By the way, I often share this as kind of maybe a poor simile of what this represents. And I was heavily criticized when I said this years ago by our dear friend, dear brother in the Lord, we think. I said, you don't have to like everybody, but you have to love them. Now, that sounds like a tremendous oxymoron, but no. The love of Christ is independent of every aspect of the people who cross our paths. That love is unending, unconditional, and that's a different nature. When we're born again, we're born into a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that new creation loves independently of any surface value, performance, legal kind of environment or yardstick, etc. So that's the law of Christ. The law of Christ is a moral law based on faith and love. That's a whole different entity than a legal system making you love somebody. In the flesh, we can never show that kind of love. All right. Do you not hear the law? You know, isn't this like a rhetorical question? Yes, it is. So the term akouo can mean simply to hear, but in context it's interpreted to not only hear, but to understand. Don't you understand the law in terms of what it really represents? So one can only doubt whether the law has had any lasting impact in their lives. I mean, they claim to be under law, but we know the Jewish law can't be kept. And we'll return to that as a issue in a second. Law, by the way, demands human effort, which always falls short. Even if you can maybe keep part of the law up to a certain level, you're going to fall short. And remember, the law was there to convict us of sin. The law was perfectly holy and righteous to the Jewish nation. But it was not meant to be a yardstick to measure performance, although under the Jewish legal system, the high priest every year took care of the atoned for the sins of the people. But that's not what we experience today after the cross. We now have a new life in Christ Jesus. So John 5:46 and 7, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So they're saying, they're appealing to him, to this the Judaizers, these people of the church who presumably were Jewish, who may be believers but may not be believers, who are now putting the other people who are subject to their teaching under law. They're saying, look, you know, you're not living by Moses. You may maybe heard the law, but you don't understand it. You're not applying it to your lives. And Christ said, if you didn't really believe his writings to their fulfillment, how are you going to believe anything I have to offer? And remember, Galatians 3, 24 and 25, therefore the law was our, I like schoolmaster, I still do, but tutor is a better term, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we can no longer need that tutor any longer. So the law, remember, God gave the law as perfectly holy and righteous, but we're no longer under it. We now live by grace, a whole different principle of faith today. Okay, and I think, remember, Paul, and I made this comment just a minute or two ago, Paul is addressing mostly, if not only, believers here. What are your thoughts? Roger? Dave? Clark? Anybody? Patty?
Well, aren't these believers to be influenced by the Judaizers?
You think most, all believers?
Well, no,
think,
I'm saying in the context of Galatians, isn't he writing to them saying, don't be taken in by the Judaizers. Don't go back to the law. You're under grace now.
These are new believers.
Yep.
See, they're new believers.
Well, the church is new.
Yeah.
This is one of Paul's first books, right?
But if they're asking not to go back to the law, that tells me he's talking to people who have been saved.
Thank you.
Yes. Yeah,
that's why I said it.
Have been saved,
yes.
You think have not been?
Have been.
Have been, yes. That's my interpretation. I mean, Amen. The text is not perfectly clear. This could be people who are hearing of legal ways of doing things versus those that are saved. But I think this is likely group of new believers.
Well, that's what makes this so valuable today, because we have the same picture being played out today as in Galatians. So that's why Galatians is so important for today. Because we have the same scenario. People want to go back. They want rules to live by. Give me rules and I'll live by them. Well, God says, no, you're to live by the life of Christ, by faith.
All right. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? By the flesh is the old nature, the sin nature that we all, unfortunately, like it or not, we've all inherited from Adam. And so the flesh is driven only by the sin nature. So we're Paul is really acknowledging the fact that don't go there. Are you so foolish to go back under law? You're now living in the Spirit of God who refreshes you based on the principle of grace, not law. Galatians 4:9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Boy, I mean, remember the whole book, and Bob pointed this out last week, and Miles and Andrew have also, Roger, this whole book is about this law versus grace paradigm. And so Paul's emphasizing this in so many different ways, in so many different verses.
So, Bob?
Yes, sir.
Where it mentions there, turning again to weak and beggarly elements, this tells me they're talking more than just the Mosaic law. They're talking about any law.
Well, that almost relates to a broader interpretation of law, right? Okay. Any other thoughts about the first verse, 4:21? Let's go ahead then. For it's written that Abraham had, now we're opening up a whole new door. And we're going back to Abraham again. And what do we remember Abraham for? Lots of things, but...
But Bob, isn't like he admonished him in 21. Now he's going to say, if you really knew the law, you would know about Abraham and you would know about the... He's going to present two women, and he's going to... It was there in front of your eyes, but don't you see it? It's right there in your law. This information is not new information. It's right there. He's going to go the whole scenario about the two women.
Well, Abraham was really the father of many faiths, was he? I mean, the Muslims looked to him, and the Jews looked to him, and the Christians looked to him, by mistaken, two of the three. But Abraham, the principle of Abraham is very simply, here's a man who responded to God by faith. He didn't respond to God by law.
Exactly.
He responded by faith. All right, for it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by bondwoman and the other of a free woman. Four connects us back to verse 21. This is an example of this sustaining nature of verse 21 in terms of its impact. You got a problem, Phil?
It's my fault. Sorry.
It's your fault.
You didn't share it?
I didn't share the screen.
Okay, I just saw Andrew pop up there.
Yeah.
Hi, Andrew. Yeah. Should I continue?
Yes.
All right. Bill said I can continue. All right, so we're going to review the Genesis story just for everyone's information. And by the way, bondwoman is a term called paideiki, or a female slave, right? This is a maidservant, if you will, a female slave. So Hagar fits that criteria. And we'll come back to this in a few more minutes in terms of Hagar versus Sarah in terms of this relationship. So let's read the section in Genesis. This will take a minute or two, but I think it's important for us to go back and look at this. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Okay, Isaac, son number two. Okay? And Sarah, the bondwoman, saw the son of Hagar. Sarah, the free woman, saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. Men, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. By the way, that's the entire Muslim faith. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it to the boy, to Hagar, and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So there's the Genesis story in terms of the contrast between these two women who were ultimately parents of Abraham. All right, so let's compare the status of Abraham's two sons, a prophecy of what would follow and illuminated for us here in Galatians. Ishmael, born naturally and of a slave woman. Isaac, born by promise. Remember, God had made a promise. We'll return to that promise and how supernatural that was. And that promise was a supernatural birth of Isaac, of a free woman, not a slave woman. Okay, so contrasting these two sons, it may not seem fair, does it? But this is scripture, and this is historical fact. Romans 9, 6, 9 is a good passage to kind of turn to, but it is not the word of God that's taken no effect, for they are all, not all of Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. So this again is all written in God's prescription for the events to follow, which would lead to the cross. So we can conclude about Abraham. What can we conclude about Abraham and Sarah following Sarah's advice to Abraham about Hagar? What are your thoughts, Sarah? What can we conclude about Abraham and Sarah as it relates to Sarah's advice to Abraham about Hagar? I mean, basically, Sarah told Abraham, get rid of her.
Well, in a way, if they had been obedient to God in the first place, they would have needed Hagar. Hagar would have been in the picture, but because they were disobedient to God, Hagar entered the picture.
So where's the greater sin?
Well...
So, Bob, don't you think that when this thing happened back with Abraham, with the bond woman and the free woman, he knew what was going to happen in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And he knew that the same thing was going to happen to believers mm-hmm. that happened to Abraham. God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son.
Right.
And Abraham said, no, I'm going to do it by way of my flesh. And that's what Christians are doing today.
Right. Exactly, yeah. That's good, Bob. Yep.
Must have something to
flesh versus spirit, yeah. Bond versus free, right? So again, law versus grace.
So Bob, you know what's great is we have a picture of human interaction that portrays a spiritual truth that, like Bob said, do we believe God for what he says? Do we act upon what he's told us? Or do we go our own way?
But you know, it also shows that even today, we all have a sin nature that's mm-hmm. still present.
I know.
And you know, even though we have all this promise, we can mm-hmm. act out. The sin nature can take over, mm-hmm. and we can do all of these things that have to do with the sin nature mm-hmm. and not the promise. I mean,
right.
Even today.
Yeah.
And you know, Abraham really had to rely on his faith. Because when God promised him a son, mm-hmm. how many years was it
right.
before it actually happened?
Exactly.
Right.
We're going to come to that. Yes, it was quite a while.
And he, you know, they said it can't happen. We're past childbearing age. We can't have children. It's impossible.
Well, and remember too, I mean, Paul's dealt with this in previous chapters, but what was God's promise to Abraham? Mm-hmm. I mean, why is Abraham the father of so many different faiths? Yeah. But we trust God had one purpose for Abraham, and that's the church, right? Mm-hmm. There may be many, many of those who come, like the number of pieces of sand on the sea. That's us today. Mm-hmm. We're all part of God's plan through Abraham. Genesis 16:3, then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became mm-hmm. despised in her eyes. Mm-hmm. So this whole hatred, if you will, this fleshly hatred for this free woman, for Hagar, occurred immediately after conception, after she became pregnant. So this wasn't just as Ishmael was being raised, because presumably the departure of Hagar with Ishmael, he was a young, like a teenage child at that point in time. So this, think about what's brewing inside her for all these years. That's why, what can we conclude about this married couple, Abraham and Sarah, in terms of this whole scenario?
Well, and Sarah was part of the problem. She, you know, she said, okay, we got to have a child here. God,
we're going to have a
child.
Job.
I don't care what you say, God, we're going to have a child.
It's her job to have a child, and that wasn't possible. So anyway, all that said, let's not spend too much time there. So here's the whole departure scenario, what ultimately ensued. And, you know, you kind of feel sorry for Ishmael, don't you? What did he have to do with all this? But Ishmael then becomes the father of an unforgiven series of people. But unfortunately, everyone, you know, God would have all to come to Christ, whether you're the son of Ishmael, 90 generations subsequent to him, or whatever. Okay. Let's turn, I'm going to combine verse 24a, the first part of 24, to this, because it's more appropriate to be included. Miles and I kind of discussed how we could read this, so he was okay with that. But he who is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through or by promise, which things are symbolic. Do you interpret through promise or by promise differently? Some of the commentators put a lot of kind of thoughts about this. What are your thoughts? Free woman was through promise or by promise?
Well, it's still God's choice, right? This is God's choice was through, you know,
Sarah.
Through Sarah, through Ishmael, through Isaac. So that was God's.
Do you think by is a stronger term?
Well, I'm not sure what the original word is. I have to look. I'm sorry.
It can be interpreted either way. So anyway, let's not spend time there. Okay. Restating what we summarized before, flesh versus promise. What made Isaac's birth so miraculous?
Sarah's age.
Well, there you go. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and all the kind of what is that deadness of Sarah's womb. So, you know, being 100, we don't think about having a child, do we? So, anyway, that's the miraculous nature of all this. And, don't be thinking about this, guys and gals. Was born, perfect passive is kind of interesting. Was born, is the tense and voice significant here? Perfect passive.
Well, God was the driving force here.
Okay.
Completed action.
Yeah. Okay, what do you make a perfect?
Completed action in past time, right?
Well, I think the perfect tense, I think, really relates to the fact that look at the outcome of this, the continuation of the outcome of the bond woman versus the free woman in terms of the generations that would follow. We're part of the free woman in terms of inheritance. The world system is still, if you will, part of the bond woman until they come to Christ. Wiest, I think, says it better than I. The words was born is in the perfect tense in preference to the usual aorist, because Paul was not thinking simply of the historic fact of the two births, but of the existing results. Ishmael's descendants do not belong to the covenant people, Israel. Isaac's descendants are those that have the promises. In verse 22, Ishmael and Isaac are coupled together as the sons of one father. Here they are contrasted in that they each had a different mother. I mean, that in a sense kind of summarized a little bit. Doesn't seem fair that this was God's plan. We see promise, I think, referenced elsewhere. Was here the interpretation is specifically related to the reference of God. So let's look at a couple other examples of promises that are from God specifically, not from man to man. Acts 7:17. But then when the time of the promise drew nigh or near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in England. in Egypt. So ultimately, that was a promise from God. And by the way, there are numerous examples. I'm just giving you some here just to remind us that certain epangelia are to, from God directly to man and not human promises. Romans 4:14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So that relates to kind of this heritage of Ishmael and Isaac in terms of the promises God's made through the two women and their outcome and their offspring. All right, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, and this is kind of something we all realize in our walk day in and day out, is some count slackness, but it's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance or eternal life. So, I mean, again, I could have listed 15 or 20, but I just wanted to say this use of this term here relates to specifically promises from God to man, that ultimately many have been fulfilled, but still some are being fulfilled each and every day. I think F.B. Meyer's commentary, I think, outlines the allegory. And what's an allegory? It's a story or a poem or a picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning that is before us and will be covered. It's before us here, and it's going to be covered more next week. But I'm going to share this with you now because I thought it was really an appropriate, you know, summary of where we're at now and where we're going here in this chapter. Meyer says, he says that the poor slave girl, Hagar, whom Abraham bought as a personal attendance for his wife, stands for Mount Sinai, the mountain of the law in the district of Arabia, from which she may have originally come. Hagar also stands for the Judaizers, whose headquarters were at Jerusalem. And while their emissaries are everywhere dogged the apostles' movements, insisting that his converts must come under the old Levitical ceremonialism. Paul says that the Galatians must choose between their slavish observance of outward ritual and a simple faith in the finished work of Jesus, and exhorts them to cast out Hagar and Ishmael, which savor of the flesh, and to give themselves to the service of the Spirit, which stands for freedom, peace, and joy in God. In bold, let us also guard against a religious scrupulosity, that's an interesting word, and subservience to the outward, and cultivate a quick sensitiveness to the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure where he got these words.
He had 50 cents for that one.
Yeah, that's right. So he didn't use AI, I don't think, for that one.
Didn't have AI back then.
AI would have made it more simple. So I think in general, I think this is the kind of summary of where we're going here, because we're going to come back to this a little bit in terms of the outcome of these two sons and ultimately their being bond of the born of the bondwoman, not born of the free woman. So all I can say to this is amen.
So I just have a kind of a, what year would that have taken place? Just curious.
What year? Oh, what?
With Abraham and Sarah,
yeah,
and that.
With that whole that story, because that
you
is
believe
like
in
the
a young
beginning.
Earth.
Well. No, that's the beginning.
No.
Of
Margaret, I thought about the same thing.
Yeah, that's the beginning of, and here it's come forward. Yeah. All this time, mm-hmm. We're still talking about it.
Yeah.
So what? Because this is really before. This is Abraham was. So what year would that be if we put a year on it?
Yeah. 1400 or before? Wasn't David was 1000, right?
Yeah, so it had to be
2.
Well, how? I mean,
and you
the
think
younger,
400
it's what,
years,
6000 years old, yeah. Now, approximately.
Yeah.
That's the young earth. And people, of course, are. I mean, we're not here to debate evolution versus creation, but we all believe in creation because that's what God's word says. I always believe that all the carbon dating and all the other isotopic dating is what God, he created the heavens and the earth with aging built into it.
That's good, Molly.
And that's my best explanation, but nobody has an answer to this.
Well, but you're right, though. So David was 1,000 B.C.
Yeah.
So this would have been before that.
Yeah.
So 1,400 B.C., something. Yeah. I'm just, in my head, I'm just going, okay.
I don't think it was that much longer after the flood had happened.
Okay.
Yeah, it's up. That'd be true.
Hey, Bob.
Yeah, Andrew, yeah.
AI says...
Let's hear from AI.
Okay, it says 2166 B.C.
So. Okay, there we go.
Wow, that's
not bad.
2,000 years before...
Christ, yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I have about that same... My Bible here has a footnote. It's about 2,000 to 1,900 or something like that, B.C.
Solomon... Or David was, Solomon was 1,000 B.C.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, Margaret continues to ask these unanswerable questions.
That's her job.
You should talk to her later.
Yeah, talk to her later, Bob.
Part of her charm.
She reminds me a little bit of Sarah, as we just covered.
Right? So you should listen to her.
Yeah, you should listen to her.
Yeah, didn't we just cover this?
Notice that most of the women are commenting here. Martin, you're just speaking about yourself, please. All right, so anyway, next week we'll pursue this section a little bit further. Paul keeps referring back to Abraham. Why does Paul bring so much emphasis on Abraham?
Well, isn't he trying to show the Jews that, hey, Abraham had this information. It's right there. I mean, that's God is always doing it. He's showing us that his word, even in his law, has this information that if you had read that, you would know that. You wouldn't going off this tangent. The information is there. It's not like it's hidden someplace.
And all of Israel started with Abraham.
Right.
Right. If you will, he was the father of Moses and everything that is legally present in the legal system. Right? So, anyway, and he was the first really good example in Scripture in the early part of Genesis to a man who lived by faith.
Yeah, the just shall live
and
by
what,
faith.
And what's faith? Faith is believing God what you God can do. That's, we can God go to said. Hebrews 12:1 all you want, but I think Schofield summarized it beautifully. Faith is believing what God has revealed. And that's your Bible.
Yeah.
This is what God has revealed.
But that's not to say that the earlier beings, such as Enoch and Noah, did not live by faith.
Right.
Well, Enoch's another story. I mean, being translated. So anyway, that's interesting. But, keep in mind, the world system will not accept creation or a young earth. There's absolutely no acceptance of that. Can we prove that? No. Do we believe God's word for what he said?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I think the only way, my career was much, much devoted to science. And so as a scientist, how do I deal with all the aging of the world in terms of millions and millions of years with all this? And the only way I can justify it with Scripture is that God must have created. Either we're false in our scientific approach. Some people question isotopic dating. I think you're not going to go anywhere with the scientific community with that, I can assure you. They're deadly set on the validity of isotopic dating. But all that aside, the only way I can conceive is that God, if that's true, God built it with aging built in.
And Adam was created with age built in. That's a fact.
All it takes is just looking at the earth to see it. Because, for instance, when I went down to the Four Corners area, to Olathe Valley, that valley, you can see the rain will actually come down, the rocks will fall off there now. And you can see how it was all covered in water at one point, and then the earth drained, and now we have the Colorado River left. It's right in
Or Mount St. Helens. What happened at Mount St. Helens? They never had expected, and they don't want to talk about all of that. What happened then? Mm-hmm. How did they saw all of what they thought had been dating, but aging before happened in basically 48 hours at Mount St. Helens.
They have shown pictures to scientists of Mount St. Helens, did not tell them what it was,
right.
And they'll say this took place over thousands and millions of years.
Right. I mean, but they really, it's been interesting in the geology world. Since I was in the oil business, this thing that happened was really, you know, people couldn't, I mean, they didn't even want to talk about it. It was like, and I would ask my geologist friends, and they would say, well, but they, honestly, they can't explain it. So they want to just throw it under the rug.
Well, it scares like, them.
Yeah, it absolutely
does. They don't have an answer.
They don't have an answer.
They don't have any faith.
Yeah. But it actually happened in 48 hours. I mean, that's really what happened.
All right, well, I apologize occasionally when I stumble to read because my vision is never good. I'm not sure whether I should use my glasses or not anyway, so forgive me for that. So, Roger, closest in prayer, sure. Please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time today, Lord. Thank you for the blessings we have, Father. Just pray for the service ahead. Pray for our brother Miles as he gives the message, and pray for the special singer, for Bob's daughter. Things will go well with that, Lord. We thank you for our time today. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.